The early Christians and worship. With all the background of the Old Testament and its directives to worshiping, and then with the example of Jesus Christ, it is not at all surprising that the early Christians display right at the beginning of the book of Acts many indexes of their corporate acts of worship. Writing years later, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some happen to be. So the first point we realize is that we should assemble together. And the purpose of that assembly is to exhort or build up or comfort or assure one another in the faith. And then the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews underlines the thought that this kind of corporate worship to build up each other's faith as one worships God should increase and intensify as the day of Christ's coming draws nearer. Part number one deals with the church in its praising of God. We go back to the days immediately following Pentecost and discovered that so full of joy and love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ were the early Christians that with one accord they resorted to the porticos of the temple, there daily to continue worshiping God. They also broke bread from house to house. Now, this might apply to communion, but this could equally well apply to the fellowship that they had as they were cast out of their homes and associates with those who disowned them in each other's homes, meeting together with singleness of heart, praising God. We are told they ate their food with gladness, having favor with all the people. So here in the temple, they continued daily. In their homes, they had fellowship as they ate their food, and their hearts were full of praise to God. The picture then is one of an exuberant fellowship resorting to the only place they knew where they should worship, the beautiful temple in Jerusalem. But as the days lengthened into weeks, into months, pressures, hatred, persecution began to impose its ugly self into the Christian life. The apostles were arrested. They were thrown into prison. They were scourged. They were hauled before the Sanhedrin, other judicial bodies in Jerusalem. What was the reaction of true Christian piety to this kind of severe pressure? Our text, Acts 4, 29 and 30, gives to us a prayer that was offered in the community of the believers. The leader in prayer and worship invited the Lord to listen to the threatenings of the Sanhedrin and to grant unto thy servants, they were no longer independent, they were bond slaves of God, not to remove the pressures under which they were, not to destroy their enemies, not to tear up the Sanhedrin and its nefarious work, but to grant them boldness that they might speak the word that Jesus had taught them. And they wanted help from heaven by the stretching forth of thy hand. If you will look up in the scriptures, you will find that when hand is used as part of the sign language of the Hebrews, it's a pointer to a special work of the Holy Spirit. Second and third chapters of Ezekiel, for example. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon Philip. The Holy Ghost snatched him away. So as God stretched forth his hand, as he touched his people, the leaders of his people particularly, with his Holy Spirit, they wished to continue to heal. Now the healing of this man had got them into trouble, but they didn't want to stop that work, and that other signs and wonders might also be carried out. What a wonderful prayer that the Lord would empower them, in spite of and in the face of every obstacle, to serve Him faithfully in the way they had been taught. Now, part number 3 underlines the truth that this kind of praying always results in more effective witnessing. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Now, I don't want to push this point too far, but it's worthy of thought. The Bible speaks in the last days, and so does Ellen White in many places, of a shaking time, in which the unworthy, the unfaithful, the superficial, the merely nominal believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be shaken loose. When they had prayed, a shaking took place where they were assembled. And the result was that the faithful ones were filled with the Holy Ghost. And one might almost feel that in the last days, the shaking, sifting time must precede the infusion by the latter rain of God's people. The result was, they, the ones filled by the Holy Ghost, spoke the word of God with boldness. Their fear was gone, their diffidence was at an end. Fearlessly and boldly they proclaimed the message. And those who believed were of one heart, that is, one mind. They were of one soul. They were of one material possession. And God gave them great power to witness. As the church was faithful, so the witness of the apostles multiplied as they spoke of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ and its effect on their own personal lives of the new birth. And God granted them great grace to empower them to fulfill the functions that they still had to carry out. Years later, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, underlined a similar truth. He advised them, clad with the armor of Christ's righteousness, to pray always. Now, this word means on every occasion, in every kind of season, in every climate that one might enter into. In discouragement as well as in jubilation. In every occasion they should pray. That's the general supplication of God. Then the word that he uses that is translated supplication here is specific. The general prayers for the upbuilding of the church, the specific prayers for specific needs, carried on in the Spirit or through the Spirit. He is the agent that takes our prayers and makes them fragrant and eloquent before God. In watching, now this word means when you are lying sleepless. Don't count sheep, pray. Go through your relatives, your friends, your enemies, your acquaintances, your work people, the members of the church you can think of. As you're lying there in bed, trying to go to sleep, recall all the names you can and you will discover next morning that you have had the sweetest night's sleep. With all perseverance, that is, without giving up, keeping on, keeping on, and then particularly on behalf of the saints. Now, not only is supplication made for the saints and for the advancement of God's people, but part number 4 stresses the fact that the church should pray for all sorts of men. And Paul, again, is advising his young son in the faith, Timothy, as to how he should carry on his pastoral work. I exhort you. Now, the word exhort is to come very close to in assurance and consolation, in sympathy and in empathy. He says, I'd like to share with you so that you can join me in this. That first of all, petition, supplications here, and prayers, and intercession. Now, this word intercession means to fall in with a person, to converse familiarly as with a friend, to throw oneself into the case of somebody else. So we must petition God specifically, we must pray generally, we must so fall in with the needs of somebody else that we throw ourselves into their cause and pray for them with special earnestness, and also giving of thanks. And this should be done for everyone. As Jesus added, pray for your enemies. Part of our prayer list should include our enemies. And for kings, and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet life. Now this word indicates quietness in externals. No war, no persecution, and peaceably. This is inside. So we pray that those in authority may bring together a tranquility from without and a peace within. In all godliness, God-likeness. And the word at the back has teachings of God or sound doctrine and honesty or decency. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we in our country could have leaders who would produce for us in international affairs quietness, within the body politic here in the United States, inner peace with sound teaching and decency. For this is good. This is the aim of all life and acceptable in the sight of God, who wishes that all should be saved. Now this kind of prayer will lead to an outward jubilation, which shows itself in singing, making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if the word of Christ, part number 5 underlines, dwells in us, abides in us, not now and missing then, but dwells in us in all wisdom. That is, the word of God gives to us insights that we can apply the knowledge we have to the solution of our problems. That's wisdom. And teaching, that we may share this with others. Admonishing, that we may direct them into the right kind of conduct by means of psalms. Now these psalms are songs from the Old Testament generally accompanied by stringed instruments and hymns, words addressed to God himself, and spiritual odes expressing happiness with nature, with life, with family, with childhood, singing with grace in our hearts. The grace of God is within our hearts, the central directive factor in human personality, and the grace of God is enabling us to sing in such a way that it will make us wiser, it will help others, it will teach others, and it will lift us up closer to the throne of God. Part number 6, the church listens to the word. Paul, writing to Timothy, admonishes him very, very generously and very seriously too. Till I come, because he could then teach him in person, give attendance to the public reading of the scriptures. Now, in the King James Version, it says to reading. But there is a word similarly found in Revelation 1:1-3. He that readeth this, read aloud. Public reading of the scriptures, dramatically, dynamically. Preaching, that is, announcing the teaching of God, and teaching in detailed instruction. So singing and praying are a prelude to preaching. And so we get the three ingredients of worship of the Christian church that we see in our church today.